Good morning. Good to see each and every one here. I know that 'tis the season to buy stock in Kleenexes. So I hope everybody is doing well or getting better and will avoid some of the really bad stuff going on. You'll look at the text that we had there in the book of Job 32, and an Old Testament passage certainly for talking about the New Testament church, and obviously we could have used Acts 4 verse 12. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's not a name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We're continuing and we'll likely conclude our study of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ this morning. And as we begin, I ask the question, as we have over the last several studies, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? And we understand full well that there are those who perhaps are listening, maybe in this assembly or listening online, who are not members of the Church of Christ. And so the question to them would be, why did you choose to become a member of the particular religious group that you are? And, you know, is it because it's the one in which you were raised? You often ask individuals why they are who they are and why they go where they go, and more often than not, it's how they were raised. And this is where I'm at because this is where I've always been. Some will say it's because that's where their friends go. And a lot of times, when it comes to religion and the church, people will look at it as far as a social opportunity. And there are those who will say, you know, they got a lot of young people there, and certainly that's a draw for some to whatever particular religious group that they belong. There are many people who believe the saying, one church is as good as another. I know that you've heard that. I know that we hear that from time to time. But to those individuals that have embraced that and believe that saying that one church is as good as another, if you ask them some simple basic question, for example, is one doctor as good as another? Well, no, because obviously if whatever particular ailment you're wanting addressed, there's a particular doctor that you would go to. Is one medicine as good as another? Well, no, it depends on what is being treated and what you're looking for. And you know, for those who have car issues and things of that nature, that is one auto mechanic as good as another? Absolutely not. We know that that's not the case. Obviously, contrary to popular opinion, one church is not as good as another. So why the Church of Christ? Why can we say, and with all confidence, that I am a member of the Church of Christ? Well, there needs to be good, solid, Bible answers. And that's what we've done over the last several weeks. But we can say that I'm a member of the Church of Christ and can feel good and confident because it is a good, sound Bible reason, because she was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. She was built upon the solid, firm, scriptural foundation, Christ. She was established in the scriptural place, Jerusalem. And as we looked at last week, We know that Jesus promised to build one church. He founded one church. It's His church. And last week we spent our time looking in Scripture and how it emphasizes the oneness of the church. Everything that we have said, it shows that the Church of Christ will fit those certain criteria. And this morning, for a few moments, we just want to focus on the name itself, the name Church of Christ. Is it scriptural? Well, as we begin, we begin by asking, is there anything in a name? Is there anything in a name? Well, the idea that there is nothing in a name, that's very prevalent today. It's a popular doctrine today, but it's an idea that's not in keeping with the Scriptures, and it is definitely not in keeping with just sound common sense and logic, just sound reasoning. If there is nothing, just look at it from a scriptural standpoint. If there is nothing in a name, then explain why God changed Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis 17 and in verse 5. The name change is you are to be a father of multitudes, a father of many nations. Why was Sarai's name changed to Sarah, which means princes there in the same book and chapter, I believe verse 15. It's because she is to be the mother of nations. And then you go to Genesis chapter 32, and why was Jacob's name changed to Israel? Well, chapter 32 of Genesis, verses 27 and 28 says that because he wrestled or struggled with God and with man and prevailed. And so his name was changed. And so, you know, if there's nothing in a name, explain why those changes exist or in names. If there's nothing in a name, why did Paul do what he did in 1 Corinthians? Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if there's nothing in a name, why did Paul condemn derisive or divisive names? Why did he do what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, or rather verse 12? Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And then he would say, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words or wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. But you'll see there, specifically there, in verses 12 through 15, that he is condemning divisive names. If there's nothing in a name, look at this not from a scripture or a Bible standpoint, but if there's nothing in a name, then why not name your son Fido? Why not name your daughter Rover? We snicker, we laugh because we know there's something in a name. How many boys do you know by the name of Judas? How many girls by the name of Jezebel? Yes, there is something in a name. And so oftentimes individuals will say, well, you're addressing a subject that's not all that important. I beg to differ. There is something in a name. What does the New Testament call the church? Well, let's think about that for a few moments. What does the New Testament call the church? Well, A couple of things that we need to look at when the church is being referred to or described. Number one, it should be referred to in a name, by the name that shows honor to its founder and owner. It should honor its founder and owner. We recognize this in the matters of secular business. Many of you, I feel certain, many of you will know the Sears Tower. We know that when that tower was completed, I believe in 1973, it was the tallest building in the world. It was the tallest building in the world, and it maintained that rank for at least, I think, 25 years. The tower was named after Sears, Roebuck and Company, an American chain of department stores, which at one point was the largest retailer in the world. So you had the largest retailer in the world and the tallest building in the world. Well, in 1994, Sears sold the tower and totally vacated the building in 95. But it continued to be known as the Sears Tower for 15 years. In 2009, the name changed to Willis Tower, which local people opposed, and there was a lot of online petitions to protest the name change. So certainly there's something in a name, and when you think about a name, it ought to reflect, ought to honor its founder, its owner. Well, what about the church? What do we know about the church? We know that Christ is the founder of the church. We talked about this already. In fact, in our first couple of studies where Jesus in Caesarea Philippi came and he was talking to his disciples, and there in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 18, based upon Peter's confession there in verse 16, that in regard to Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus would say in verse 18 that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, that's Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. We know that Christ is the owner of the church. Why? Because he purchased her with his own blood. We see that in Acts 20, verse 28, as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. Church of Christ honors the founder and owner. Well, second, when you think about the name, something that is referred to should reflect its ultimate authority. It should reflect its ultimate authority and certainly its allegiance. Well, Christ is the authority of the church. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, this is after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, his last words before he left this earth toward heaven to return to the Father, he said what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ is the authority of the church. Christ is the head of the church. What do you pay allegiance to? The head, the captain, the king. Well, Christ is the head, the captain, the king. We see in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 19, which he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the authority of the church. Christ is the head of the church. We see the same thing there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And so what's the name? The name of the church ought to honor its founder, its owner, ought to reflect its authority and its allegiance. And brethren, I submit to you that Church of Christ does all that. So what was the church called? What was the church called? Well, this is where you need to follow me, because there's the church was given no special specific name. Was not given a special specific name, but is spoken of in very distinctive descriptive terms. The church is spoken of in distinct descriptive terms. What do we find in Scripture? In Scriptures, we find the phrase, my church, which we just addressed there in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. My church. Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying the one church is his church. It's Christ's church. We find in Acts 8, verse 1, mention of the church. Church is the called out, the ecclesia, the called out of God. And so the church is referring to a group of people called out. These are the called out people, and the Lord has what? One such group. The church. And again, I would invite you to look at our study last week as we emphasized the repeated use of one, emphasizing the oneness of the church. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, you have the phrase church of God. 1 Timothy 3, 15, you have the church of the living God. These descriptions reveal ownership. They belong to God. We also find the phrase churches of Christ. You'll see that on our marquee sign in the front, Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. Find churches of Christ in Scripture. Paul here uses the phrase, the plural church is, not to indicate that there are different religious bodies or different religious institutions rather, all umbrellaed under Christ. No. Church is used in reference to congregations. Congregations. There was a congregation of the Lord's church in Corinth. There was a congregation of the Lord's church in Ephesus. A congregation of the Lord's church in Rome. We're familiar with that concept of congregations. And that's what Paul was referring to when he used the phrase or the plural churches. But the description itself designates them, the congregation, the church, as belonging to Christ. Similar descriptions would include, as we talked about last week, the body of Christ. The body is the church, belonging to Christ. The church of the firstborn, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 23. You know what that is? That is the church of Christ. Why? Because Scripture says, of Christ, he is the firstborn over all creation. The church of the firstborn, the church of Christ. And she is made up of the firstborn Christians. Born again. Members of the Church of Christ speak of the church in scriptural terms. In scriptural terms. And now you say, well, what about other religious groups? What about these other religious groups? Well, as you drive around town, as you search online, you're going to find names of different religions that are not found in the Bible. You'll find a name that's just not found in the Bible. And it's strange, at least to me, it's strange that people who claim to be religious will willingly and knowingly wear a name or designation that is foreign to the Bible. You claim to be religious, and yet you're wearing a name or a designation that's foreign to the Bible. And I ask you, or rather I suggest to you, is this not a dishonor to God? Is this not a dishonor to Christ? Is this not a dishonor to the Holy Spirit, whose work it was to give us the Scriptures? I am a member of the Church of Christ. Why? Because it is consistent with what the Bible calls God's people. It's consistent with what the Bible calls God's people, and that's just Christians. Christians. You ought to do a study and look at statements of past religious leaders, such as Charles Spurgeon, and flat out will tell you, a very talented Baptist preacher, and notice what he says about the name. I would encourage you to look at Martin Luther and see, here's a name that many will glory in. See what he says about the religious group that bears his name. John Wesley, considered the founder of the religious Methodist body, and see what he says about that name. Do some research, and you will be astonished as to what these individuals said concerning the name. For the church to be the New Testament church, its name, its designation, must respect its founder, its owner. It must reflect the proper authority, its allegiance, and it must reflect an appropriate godly description. If a religious body does not reflect these things, then I submit to you it cannot be the New Testament church. Well, what does the New Testament call members of the Lord's church? Well, what are they called? Well, again, they're called any number of things, all scriptural names, all scriptural descriptions. What do we find? We find disciples there in Acts 20 and in verse 7. That has reference to learners, reference to followers. That's what disciple means, a learner, a follower. And it's a term that has to be qualified. It has to be qualified to make known the one being followed. For example, in Scripture, you read about the disciples of John. You read about Moses' disciples. You read about the disciples of the Pharisees. You read about also the disciples of Christ. So the term disciple has to be qualified, because you have to identify who you're a follower of, who you're a student of. Another term that is used to refer and call members of the Lord's church is saints. Saints. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. We're called saints. Why? Because we've been saved from our past sins. We are called saints because we are to live holy lives. We are called saints because we are set apart, what? By the gospel of Christ. We are called out. How are you called out? By the gospel. Obedience to the gospel. We are called in Romans 1 verse 7, beloved of God. That's simple. That is we are deeply and sincerely loved by God. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, we are called brethren. Brethren is a term that shows the relationship that we have with one another. Brethren. We are called sons of God There in Romans 8, verse 14, revealing our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We're sons of God. Another term that is very similar to this and identifies the same thing is children of God. Sons of God, children of God. It is a term that describes our relationship to the Father. We are heirs of God. Romans 8, verse 17. We're in the family of God. He is our Father. And where do you get your inheritance? From your family, from your Father. And so heirs of God, looking to receive from God, our Heavenly Father, a heavenly inheritance, which Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. We're called priests. Yeah, every Christian, every New Testament Christian, every baptized believer into Christ is a priest, and every Christian is a priest as 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, and that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How do we become priests? In Christ. Why? He's our high priest. We're priests in Christ, and as priests we can offer to God spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. And finally, what do we call? We're called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26, the term reveals our relationship to Jesus. We belong to Him. He purchased us with His own blood. Scriptural terms to refer to members of the church. Well, we'll close our study this morning with, what about religious titles? What about religious titles? Nehemiah long ago told us that the Jews corrupted their speech by using half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. That's Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 24. Corrupted their speech, the language of Ashdod. But figuratively speaking, we've done the same. There's a lot of language of Ashdod in our world today. Many self-exalting titles being used, and many such titles being used in direct opposition to the teachings in the Bible. One of the self-exalting titles that we're talking about is Reverend. Reverend. In our English, the English word Reverend is found only once in our Bible. Reverend is used only once in our Bible. And if you have a New King James Version, you're not going to find it. You'll find it in the King James Version. Perhaps the American Standard Version, but most certainly the King James Version, in Psalm 111, verse 9. In Psalm 111, verse 9, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Reverend, the name reverend, is used only one time. It is used only one time, and that one time is in reference to God. It's interesting that there's no mention in Scripture. There's no mention in Scripture of Reverend Paul or Reverend James, Reverend John, Reverend Peter. Many preachers will speak of Paul as just Paul, Peter, just Peter, John, just John, but to themselves, Reverend so-and-so. What are they thinking? How do the apostles refer to themselves? They refer to themselves as servants. We're servants. We're bond servants of Jesus Christ. Many today, so that's reverend. Many today misuse the word pastor. They wrongfully use the word pastor to refer to the preacher of a local congregation. You see, the Bible says that a pastor is an elder of the church. A pastor is an elder of the church. The pastor and preacher are shown in Scripture to be different. That's clearly seen in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, there's your preacher, and some pastors. Now, it's possible for a preacher to be a pastor, for a pastor to be a preacher. Yes, that's possible. But each has their own specific area of responsibility. You see, the elders, qualified men appointed by the congregation, the elders are to exercise a watchfulness in protecting the flock. Now, that protection is a large umbrella. And under that umbrella is responsibility for the preacher's responsibility. You see, the primary responsibility of the preacher under the oversight of the elders is to exercise great care in feeding the flock. So the elders have this big umbrella protecting the flock, and under their umbrella is that preacher taking care to properly feed the flock. So they're different. They're not one and the same. A preacher is not a pastor. A pastor is not a preacher. Yet in Scripture we can show that it is possible for a preacher to serve as, in addition to a preacher, an elder in the congregation. That's been done in many congregations. But we need to understand that a preacher is different in responsibility to a pastor. And then what about the word father? That's a word used as a religious title. That's in direct opposition to the teaching of Christ himself. The word father is no reference to the physical relationship. My father is in New Braunfels, in Canyon Lake. So we're not talking about physical relationship here. We're talking about a religious title. And Jesus said this concerning the religious title Father. Matthew 23 verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So again, isn't it strange that millions will use a title that is explicitly forbidden by the Lord? Brethren and friends, there is something in a name. Everything in a name. As we draw to a close, to refer to the church as Church of Christ, that's scriptural. It fits all the criteria. It cannot be denied by anyone that has an open and honest heart. The true Church of Christ calls Bible things by Bible names. We seek to hold the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. And as we said in the very beginning, Job 32, beginning in verse 21, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because she is called or referred to by scriptural terms. Brethren and friends, the lesson is yours. And this is an opportunity that we have to extend the invitation to those in this assembly. This is an opportunity to assess where you are spiritually speaking, what your status is before God the Father in heaven above. As you sit this very minute in this assembly, are you right with God? Are you ready for our Lord's return? To get right with God, you have to be His son, His child. To become His child, you have to put on Christ in baptism. Having heard the word of God, the word of truth, repent of your sins, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And when you do that for that reason, you'll be risen a child of the living God. As a child of the living God, are you ready for the Lord's return? The Lord is your elder brother as a Christian. And His return toward this earth could happen at any moment. Are you confident you're going to rise up and meet Him in the air? This is an opportunity to make sure that you're right with God and ready for our Lord's return. Brethren, friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.